It is so good to see you guys in the house of the Lord this morning. If you're a guest with us, we don't have visitors, we just have guests. If you're a guest with us today, we hope that we will treat you, and we hope you are treated in the very best way. If not, please let me know. I'll beat whoever it was that treated you bad. I will do my very best to, if they're not bigger than me, to handle that. But our goal is that you will find a place to come, to seek God, find God, and you grow in your personal relationship with Him. That's the whole purpose. We're a big family. We have a lot of fun together, but we see a lot of great things happen. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and beginning at verse 40. I'm on the second part of this sermon that I said was too big, and we'll wrap it up today. Not settling for good, but desiring to have the best. Not settling for good, but desiring to have the best. That is a hard statement for us because we like to find comfortable places in our lives. It doesn't matter if we're working. We like to know, well, I know how much work I have to do. I've given them that many hours, and I've done what I'm supposed to do, and now I can go home. I can feel good that they didn't get robbed, and I can feel good that they didn't rob me. I got a paycheck. I feel like maybe it's not what it should be, but I can live with it. So we're comfortable in our lives. And we try to find that in our marriages, with our children, with whatever it is. We are always creatures looking for comfort. But the problem is that inside of us, we're always desiring the best. It doesn't matter if we're raising our kids a certain way. Let's say our strategy for raising kids is to buy Wii's and Xboxes, and so they don't really spend much time with us. They disrespect a lot, and they really are not social children, and they're kind of backwards in some ways. And yet here we are, we carry them out to dinner, and we see this other couple sitting over there, and their kids are laughing and talking, and they're having fun with their parents, and our kids won't even hardly look in our eyes. We're just head down all the time, and we're thinking, I've got good kids. I'm comfortable with the way I'm raising them, but I sure wish my kids acted like... Why can't my kids act like... Well, it's because you have grown comfortable in the areas of raising them. You may be in school and you may say, you know what? I can live with a C, because when I was in school, I could live with a C or a D. I did. I lived with it pretty much all the time. But I would always watch them pass out the papers. And so I would take mine real quick and just put it, you know, it was kind of like, no need of talking. Let's just stick it in the, you know, and I'd see those other people hold their paper and show it over their desk. Wait, what'd you get? Nobody ever asked me what I got. Nobody ever looked over the desk and said, Tim, what'd you get? It's like, Tim, did you pass? I did. And I always wanted to be one of those kids that had the grade and turned it around and said, what'd you get? 94. I got a 95. I mean, I thought that had to be cool. To be able to show what you had done and to be proud that you had done better than just good. To have done the best in the grade. When I went to college, I really wanted to, because everything was graded off a curve. You didn't want to be at the bottom of that curve. You wanted to be, well, everything starts at 94. Why? Because Miss So-and-so over here made a 94. So that's considered 100 now, and everything under. And I used to think, little smarty pants. But in reality, I wanted to be the one that had the 94. Now, the problem is that I was comfortable with the amount of work that I was doing. I was comfortable with how much little studying I was doing. I was happy that I got to go to the YMCA more than I spent in books. And I played a lot more basketball than I did anything else. So I was comfortable in my life. I just didn't like all the results of my life. A lot of us in this room, we live lives like that every day. We're comfortable. It's not what we want. It's not the marriage we'd like. It's not everything that we want. It's not the way the kids we'd like them to be. But we don't really want to spend any more time with them than we are. I mean, we're busy with jobs and we're busy with all that we're doing. And we're giving everything we feel like we can right now. So it is as good as it's going to get unless I desire to do my best. Jesus, when preaching the Sermon on the Mount, challenges people who do good and says, I want you to do best. Notice with me, in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 40, and it's nice that I can see this now. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That's kind of tough. If somebody sues you for a jacket, go ahead and give them the pants. Go ahead and give them more than what they asked for. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with them twain or 2 miles. Give them that ask of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now notice that. Not that you already are. But if you do these things, then there is a claim upon you that then you shall be. Most people walk through their lives hoping that they are. Most people walk through their lives trying to convince themselves that they are. And at the same time, what is condemning us is the fact that our okay, our better than most, our doing pretty good, doesn't give us access to the God who says, when you do your best, then it's an assurance inside of you that I am yours and you're my children. Let me say it this way. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore, what? Perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is. Now that's a powerful word. When Jesus just says, here's the only thing I want you to be. I want you to be perfect. That's all. I just want you to be perfect. There's not a person in this room who does not want to be the best. If you don't, you need to come talk with me. Every person, I don't care if you're a young person, you should want to be the very best. If you are a mom, you should want to be the very best mom you can be. If you're a dad, you ought to want to be the best dad you can be. If you're a worker, you want to be the best employee. If you're a businessman, you want to be the very best businessman. It doesn't matter what you are. When you put your hands to something, you should want to be the best at it. One of my best friends, Brother Art, he has a phrase he said for all these years, and it stuck with me. I love it. And it goes like this. He says, I'm not saying I'm the best. I'm just saying I hadn't been beaten yet. And I love that. I'm not saying I'm the best. I'm just saying I hadn't found anybody can beat me at it yet. And that ought to be our attitude. It ought to be an attitude to where I'm always on the line looking for somebody who can do it better than me. If they can, that's fine. That's okay. But it's going to have to be an early morning riser and a late worker if they're going to do better than I do at whatever I put my hands to. And that ought to be a Christian mentality. That's what Jesus said. There ought not be anybody who can outdo you in life. Because you actually have life, real life. Not play around life, not depressed life, but a real life full of happiness and joy. Doing it unto the Father, knowing that I'm going to be rewarded for everything that I do. If somebody takes me into a bad deal and I lose $5, I just smile and say, God, you'll replace that. I don't have to worry about whether I ended up on the wrong end. I don't have to worry about whether I was used or manipulated. Understand that I can love people even if they hate me and don't love me. why? Because it's not my love that's really important. It's the fact that when I love you, it makes the Father love me more. So therefore, I'm going to get more in blessings and more in the things that God wants me to have. When I act out the way God wants me to, then the best is always coming my direction. Now, you've got to get that in your mind, because if you can't grasp that, then when you go through hard times, it will drown you in the thought that I'm never going to get anything worth out of this. I'm not going to get anything of value out of this. But if you can keep it in your mind that if I'm going through something, I will always, 100% of the time, come out the other end with more than what I went in with. I will always come out with more blessings, more knowledge, more wisdom, more power, more strength. It doesn't matter what you put me in, I will always come out the other end stronger, not weaker. So then the mindset is, then whatever is supposed to be, let it happen. See, better is a condition created by man. You'll hear people say it all the time. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Hey, I'm going to try. Best is a condition created by God. When God says, I want you to have my best. I want you to be your best. I want you to do the best. I don't want you to be second to nobody. I don't want you to walk around and say, I've done good enough. I want you to say, I've done my best. I've done my best to live for the Lord. My best. Paul, at the end of his life, that's what his statement was to Timothy. He says it differently. He says, I've run my course. I've kept the faith. But basically what he's saying was, Timothy, I gave my best. I didn't just do pretty good. I didn't do all right. But if you search my life and look over it, you will find out that I held nothing back. I gave my very best. Now understand, when you do that, the assurance then is that now I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I know I don't have any fear anymore. Because I've done my best, I don't have any doubts about meeting God. I don't have any fear in meeting God. I only have an expectancy to meet God. I know that well done will be what I will hear. Because when He looks at my life, He will know, Tim, Paul, whoever you are, gave their best. Now, we always hear of people in the Bible, and if you read it very carefully, you'll find that giving your best is really hard to do. It's really hard to do. It's not easy. If we read in the Old Testament of men like the name of Saul, Saul was the king. He was taller than everybody else in the kingdom. He was bigger, stronger, mightier. I mean, this guy was built to be a king. Stood head and shoulders above all the other men. I mean, a leader. He looked like a leader. God gave him one commandment. He said, I want you to take your army. I want you to go to the camp of the Amorites. And I want you to destroy everything. I don't want any cattle left. I don't want any pigeons left. I don't want any dogs left. Don't bring back some stray cat. I don't want nothing left. I want every single bit of it wiped out. It's an abomination to me, and that's what I want you to do. Now, that's pretty simple. You just got to, it's pretty simple to look at your guy and say, don't bring nothing back. Kill it all. Well, it isn't, but a few verses later, all of a sudden we hear Samuel, the prophet, coming to him and saying, what do I hear in my ear? Don't I hear sheep? Do I hear bag? I know I hear some sheep. Where are those sheep coming from? Did not God tell you to destroy everything? Just do your best. And Saul says, hold on now, I did good. I did good. We just decided to keep a few things because they were really choice animals and really choice things. And Samuel said, well, what did God tell you to do? Of course, then becomes our next strategy. The people made me do it. They kept pressuring me, so I finally just let them bring a few things home. When all God needed was simply his best. just simply His best. In the New Testament, we see it in a different way. We always tell this story of the rich young ruler. And we always pick on him because you know, he wouldn't give away all of his money. That was really not the problem. God did not care whether he gave all his money away. Would not care if he was rich or poor. But Jesus just cut through all the fluff real quick. Rich young ruler came to him and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" He was a good guy. Jesus said, "Well, obey the commandments and honor your father and mother and pay your tithes and do all this stuff. I have done that since a youth. I have done that since I was a kid. I have been faithful to God. I have searched my life, and I am telling you, there's no way I've cheated anybody, nothing I've done wrong." And I mean, Jesus doesn't even contradict him and say, "Now, there was that time." No, Jesus says, "You've spoken well." Man, that would be enough for a lot of us if God could just come in and say, "You've been to church faithfully. You've paid your tithes faithfully. You've loved me faithfully. You've done everything faithfully. You've been doing good." Man, we'd swell up like a toad frog. God said, "I did good." But there was still the gnawing inside of him that something is not all there. And when you're there, it doesn't matter if it's your kids or if it's your marriage or if it's your life or... when you start hearing that inside of you, everybody else can look at you and say, "Hey, you're doing good." "Yeah, I guess." "Man, you come so far." "Yeah." Because nobody can answer that inside you. And Jesus says to him, he says, "But what do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "If you would be perfect." Here's that word again. If you'll be perfect, you only need to do one thing. Sell everything you got, give it all to the poor, and just follow me. Now remember now, this has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do, it has to do whether you would be perfect. Do you have the heart to walk away from everything and to do your very best? Because to be perfect doesn't mean you can do just good. To do your very best doesn't mean you can just get by. It means that whatever is required, I will do. Whatever is needed, I will fulfill it. If it means toting a bag, I will tote it not 1 mile, but I will tote it 2 miles. If it means forgiving, I don't just forgive those I like, but I pray for those that persecute me. I love those who hate me. I pray for those that don't even like me, have talked about me for years, but I pray blessings on their life. I'm talking about going beyond what is normal. If you will be perfect, you'll have to be like this. The Bible says he walked away sorrowful. Let me explain something about doing good. It'll never make you happy. Good will never make you happy. Doing better will not make you happy. For one thing, yourself, you'll tell off on yourself. For the second thing, the enemy will always be there, because when you start to stand up for the God, it'll be that one thing or those few things that are still remaining, and the enemy will say, "God's not going to answer you because of this and because of this," and he's going to beat you over the head until you finally cowered back again. Until you are willing to do your best, you will always end up unhappy, feeling, whether if anybody else sees it or not, you will feel a failure. Jesus came so that you might have life. And some of that is through salvation, but some of that is through the principles of living. Now, Matthew 5 and 41 is a specific scripture. And he says, if somebody compels you to take a bag or something 1 mile, take it too. Now, let me explain what took place in this time. The Jewish boys of that time, the young kids standing around, a Roman might come through the town. And when he come through the town, he might compel or tell some young boy, "Here, tote my shield, my sword. You tote my backpack. You tote it for me." The young boys automatically and the men automatically had lined out throughout the city mile markers. They would know exactly if I started from the center of town, I would get to that cypress tree on the outskirts of town. That would be 1 mile. I automatically knew that. And so that young lad or that man would tote that bag because he's supposed to do something good. He's supposed to be godly. So he said, a mile is godly. If I tote something for somebody a mile, that's got to be worth something. So he determined that I'll go a mile. But when he got to that mile, he'd throw it off, he'd sit down. That Roman would say, "Take it further." "Nope. Ain't going to do it. I've gone as far as I'm going to go." And Jesus says, "Go to." Now I know when he's speaking this, he's talking about forgiveness and long-suffering. That's part of what he's saying. That in our forgiveness for others, for our long-suffering for others, for our gentleness for others, we ought to go the second mile. If somebody hurts us, go the second mile. If somebody treats us bad, go the second mile. And when we see it that way, it has a lot of meaning. It reminds me of a story. There was a guy that was on a train. And trains are fun when you're watching them. But it's kind of like church. You're all stuck in here together. There's really nowhere to go. And you let one baby get to crying, it can ruin the atmosphere for everybody, right? Not being ugly, it just does. I mean, it's a room, it's one room, and all of a sudden, one baby, and it's just like, oh man, somebody do something. And I understand that. It's not the parents' fault, it's not the baby's fault, it's just the fact we're all in one room. Well, there was a guy who was on a train, and even a smaller room, small compartment, had a baby with him. That baby was crying. And that baby kept crying. And it got to be 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. The baby kept crying. One of the men, noticing it, never said anything. He just watched. But now a gruffier old guy that was trying to get some sleep about that time, he done had about all of it he could take. He yelled down through the car. He said, "Well, somebody get that baby's mama and hush that baby up." The guy holding the baby with big old tears started coming down his face. He yells back down the car. He said, "The baby's mother is in a casket in the compartment in front of us. If I could get her, I would." The big gruffy guy got up out of his cart, walked over to the man, said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know." He said, "I had no idea you've been dealing with this baby for days while your wife has been gone. And it must be hard." He said, "Let me take care of the baby while you go get some rest." If we knew what people went through, if we knew what people faced before they even got here this morning, we would be a lot nicer to them. We would smile instead of just, "How you doing?" Because it may be the only smile they get that day. When these young people come running through here and they'll latch on to me and somebody's trying to talk to me and them kids just press right on through, they just grab me and somebody's thinking, "Well, they shouldn't interrupt." No, no, you don't know. They may not have got a hug all day long, but Pastor Lott's going to hug me. He's not going to tell me to get away. He's not going to tell me later. He's going to hug me. He's going to say, "Hey, beautiful. Hey, sunshine. I'm not missing that." I know the Scripture talks about long-suffering and gentleness and kindness we're supposed to have for each other, but it also has more meaning than that. It also means simply going the second mile in our actions in our abilities, as I said last week, in our thoughts, in our powers, in our impulses, to be able to go further than we ever have. And when we're able to do that, then we become successes in our lives. We become successful in whatever it is we're doing. Thomas Edison said it best when they said, "You are a genius." He laughed. He said, "When I was in grade school," he said, "my teacher pinned a note to the back of my shirt and sent me home. My mom pulled it off and read it and said, 'Your son is an idiot and he will never learn.'" So they asked Thomas, they said, "Well, then how did you become a genius?" He said, "I'm not a genius." He said, "Genius is simply 98% perspiration. Genius is just means somebody, when everybody else quits and everybody else stops and everybody else says, 'I'm through,' will go the second mile. When I've messed up 900 light bulbs and can't figure out how to make one glow, I will try 901. I will try 902. I will try 903, because quitting is never the option. If you find somebody in your life who has an attitude that best is all that they'll ever give, I will show you somebody that no matter where you put them, if you put them at McDonald's, they'll manage that place before long. If you put them at Walmart, they'll be running that place before long. I don't care where you put somebody who does their best. If they are a person, even if they're great at school or not, but if they will do their best, they will be a Thomas Edison. They will be somebody that will continue to rise. Because when others clock out, when others only look for the sun to go down and look for a paycheck at the end, they are constantly pushing for the best. And that is always what people take notice of. It doesn't matter if it's your marriage, your job, your life, or your church. It is being able to give that second mile best that separates some from most. Let me give it to you in Scripture. Abraham, the Bible said, was willing to give his son. Now, Abraham had already been blessed, had already received blessing. In fact, he'd already been given Isaac. And God comes to him one day, and I love this because, and I don't have time to preach this. I've preached this on a different sermon, so you can get the tape one day. On tempting or being tempted by God. And somebody will say, "Well, God doesn't tempt people." That's not true. The Bible says that God will not tempt you with evil, because He doesn't know evil, and therefore He can't tempt you with evil. When something bad happens, you can't say, "Well, God allowed that. God brought that." God doesn't know evil. He doesn't deal in evil. He may step back and allow life to take hold or allow things to happen, but He doesn't bring Himself. He doesn't cause cancer. He doesn't cause... Those things are just things that are out there automatically that He may say, "You know what? I'm going to allow that to happen, but I'm not doing it for your hurt. If I allow something, it is only to tempt you to something better in your life." Only. The only time He ever tempts me is when He says, "Tim, I'm going to tempt you to step from good to the best. I'm going to tempt you to move out of normal to abnormal, to above normal. I'm going to tempt you, Tim, but it's not to hurt you. It's so that you will find blessings." So He tempts Abraham. And here's the temptation. He tells Abraham, "I want you to take your kid and I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me." "Do what?" "I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me." And so he does. Or he does everything but. He carries him to the mountain, God says. He builds an altar. He lays out the wood. Now here's the thing. He doesn't chase Isaac all over the mountain. "Come here, boy. Come here, come here. Come back to me." No, no. Isaac is the representative of Christ. Abraham is the representative of God. Abraham had spent enough time with Isaac to let Isaac know what was going on. Now, I don't know how much faith you have to have in your father to let him tie you and lay you on an altar. But Isaac is not an 8-year-old boy. Isaac is nearly a fully grown man. Abraham could not have forced him, held him, if he had not. Isaac lays down his life respecting what the father says will happen. Because in Hebrews we read that Abraham does it with the understanding that God, if necessary, would pull him out of the fire and would restore him wholly and give him back to me. So Abraham, somewhere in that conversation, had talked with Isaac and he said, Isaac, don't you worry about this because God is testing us. But don't you worry. God will let nothing happen to you. God's going to give you to me and we're going to walk back down this mountain together. But we've got to worship Him right now and it might cost us something to worship Him. It sets up what we read in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because Abraham represents God and Isaac represents Christ, in the New Testament we have the picture of the Father saying, Son, I got a mission that I need you to do. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to do it? That's why Jesus would later say, no man takes my life. My Father is not holding me down. He's not tying me down and forcing me. He has asked me, and I have given my best. I lay my life down of my own free will in respect and honor to the Father. See, giving your best costs something. But just like Abraham, when he drew back the knife to take Isaac's life, and an angel stops him and says, do him no harm. And God begins to speak and say, now, Abraham, I know that I can trust you. And don't worry, Abraham, there's nothing going to stop the blessings on your life. The Bible says of Jesus that He went through and suffered all that He suffered, knowing and having a hope within Him that there would be a better day, there would be a better moment. In fact, for the joy, He went through everything He went through, knowing what was going to happen afterward. Going through it, knowing that the better and the best is ahead. So when God tempts you like He is right now in your life, and there may be areas where you're saying, God, you just don't understand. If I do this, they're going to take advantage of me. Hey, you give your best. Then I will give my best. Well, God, you don't understand. If I forgive them, I mean, you don't know what they've done. They don't even deserve forgiveness. If you'll forgive them, I'll give you my best. The moment we decide to only give what's good and not our best, then we hold God back from giving His best. Let me say this, and I'll be through. There was a mother. This pastor took over this small church, and of course he wanted to go and visit all of his members. Hadn't been there, just want to know where they all live and visiting. And he went to this one little house and walked in, and I don't mean it bad, but he described it. He said, it was the ugliest woman I ever seen. She was scarred up. She had barely hair on her head, just patches of hair. I mean, anything that could have been wrong, she had wrong. And he thought, man alive. You know, you've had a hard life. About that time, two young children come running in from school. Man, they ran up to that old lady, started kissing her on her scars. You know, some things you just see people do. I can't stand chewing gum. I don't like anything that goes in your mouth and you're going to pull it back out. I mean, that'd be like me chewing on a Big Mac and saying, here, look at this. There's no difference. I don't see how y'all see there's a difference. Okay, I'm just going to chew on. Here, you want to see this? Look at this. It's blue. Blue gum. You can do that with anything. You put it in your mouth, you chew it, now you're going to pull it out for the world to see. Yeah, I mean, just think of that for a moment, what gum really looks like. And it's just tree sap anyway, that's all you're chewing on. So, I can picture that in my mind, this person walking in and kissing this old scarred up old woman. And I'm like, ugh. And that preacher felt, he's like, oh, that's tough. And he left and stuck with him. In fact, when he got to the next house down the way, he stopped in and he said, do you know Sister So-and-so? Oh, yeah, Sister So-and-so's been a member of the church for years. He said, what happened to her? He said, I don't mean it bad, but I'm telling you, that lady, you know, he said, you're right. He said, but here's what happened. He said, her and her husband were going to walk down to visit their neighbors one night and left the kids in the house. You know, just left them sleeping. They were going to just be gone, just run down there and get some stuff and come back. And about that time when they got down there and just about got to talking with them, all of a sudden the fire truck come blasting by. They stuck their head out the door to see exactly which house it was. It was theirs. Her and her husband ran with everything they could back to the house. But by then, just a little wood house, it was just engulfed in flames. She starts screaming, where's my babies? Where's my babies? Had anybody got my kids out? There's two kids in there. Nobody had. Without thinking, without hesitation, she blasts through the door. Within about 3 minutes, she comes running out, dumps on the ground, wrapped up in her skirt, a little baby. They try to grab her. They said, look, it's done, guys. It's fixing to collapse. It's bad. They couldn't grab her. She pulled loose. She went barreling back in. In about 3 or 4 minutes, she come back out. This time, though, the fire was bad. It had already engulfed most of the house. And when she come out, her hair was already on fire. It looked like a torch. Her dress and everything was already, but wrapped up in that dress was that little baby, and she put it on the ground. Both babies were fine, unsinged, unburned. But her scarring would never go away. Her hair would never grow back. And the neighbor said, the reason those kids don't mind her scars and don't mind kissing them, it's because they were for them. If it had been for anybody else, it may have been different. But those scars were there because those scars are what saved their life. There's some photos I want to show you. And I want you to see some things. You know, when we get to heaven, we get new bodies. Brand new bodies. That's our blessing. We'll lay down these old bodies and we'll pick up new ones. But you know that Christ will be the only one in heaven with scars. He carries those scars as a reminder to His Father of the price that I paid for them. And we may get ashamed of them sometimes because we think, you know, that probably didn't even happen that way. Yeah, it did. But it didn't happen because of Him. It happened because we were in the house. We were dying. And somebody had to save us. And somebody had to give their best. Not just good, because good would have been to get to the Garden of Gethsemane and when I'm praying and when I'm crying, He could have said, God, I've done good now. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't cuss. I don't do anything. I've been a good... God... best means that you wrestle until you can't wrestle anymore. And you finally just say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Best is not easy, but best always brings the reward. For some of us in here that know God, we struggle a lot of times with why we're not so happy. Can I tell you why? I'll do it in a story and I'll be through. I still got a couple minutes. There was a rich man. This pastor preaches about and used it all the time in his sermons. He said, there was a rich young man that gave his life to the Lord in one of my crusades, one of my revivals. And he said, good young man, good. I mean, it was a good thing because this kid was in drugs and this kid was in, he was in everything. He was out there sleeping around, you name it. He was in the middle of, he'd come from a very well-to-do. He could do anything he wanted. And of course, when he got saved, you know, they told him, you got a new life. You got, 6 months later, he comes back to the pastor's office and he says, I want my name taken off. I don't want my name on the roll anymore. The pastor said, why? He said, because I come to church, I don't have any enjoyment, any fun, I don't get anything out of it. He said, I can't drink and have fun, I can't go and do what I used to do and have fun. It's just ruined my whole life. The wise pastor looked at him and said, all right, I'll take your name off the roll if you'll do one thing for me. He said, that's fine. I'll do anything you want. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down the road. There's a couple. The husband has lost his job and they're not doing very good. And of course, they got two or three kids and really don't have any money for food. And they called me. And they were wondering if I had any benevolence or any pantry. And I want you to go by the grocery store. It ain't going to hurt you none. I want you to go by the grocery store and I want you to buy a trunk load of groceries, and I want you to carry them over to that house. When you get back, I'll take your name off the roll. He said, that ain't no problem. He went to the grocery store, loaded up groceries, got to the door, and all he heard when he got to the door, even before he knocked, was already people praying. The prayer was very simple. It said, Lord, we need bread. We just need bread. He knocks on the door already, kind of choked up, and he didn't even really want to knock on the door. He just wanted to leave them on the porch, but he felt like, okay, they may not get them and something may happen. And so he knocks on the door, they answer the door, and there he stands with groceries. Oh, man. This big, burly man that walks up to him with big tears in his eyes, and he says, thank you, sir. He says, you don't realize what a blessing you are to us. It ain't nothing like having godly men around you to help you when you need help. The woman just hugged and kissed him on his cheek and said, oh, you don't realize what an angel you are. Two little old kids come, grabs him by the legs. He carries the groceries in, helps them get them in. He wants to leave, and they say, no, no, we can't leave. We've got to thank God for this. And they all bow down, and one of them looks at him and says, you pray first. He begins to pray. He just realizes, I haven't prayed openly ever. And as he begins to pray and thank God, it hits him. Happiness. Joy. Peace. It just hits him. When he's through, he bolts back to the pastor's office. He says, I don't want my name taken off. I just want you to find me something to do. The only happy people in this walk, folks, are those who do their best and give their best and expect the best. The unhappy people in this room today are the ones that just say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. God only requires one thing. Your best. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that. I've heard you just do, you know, just God loves us. And God, well, let me give you one scripture as we close. When asked how we are to love the Lord by a Pharisee one day, Jesus said it very simply. He said, we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. On that hangs all the laws of the prophets. If that ain't my best, I don't know what is. To love Him with everything I have, and to love others as I love myself. Guys, as we leave here today, you have a choice whether you're going to live a better life, a good life, or the best life. I made a decision a long time ago. I want the best. The best costs some things, but the best also gives more things. More than you could ever try to get by yourself. Will you stand? With every head bowed, I'll... Father,